So this month, we're this is a series we repeat the first part of every year, and it's called Strengthening Your Core, and it's a study on our four core values. When we established the church, before we ever had any kind of a Sunday morning meeting, we built it on a foundation of four values that exist in priority order, and everything that we do flows through the grid of these four core values. Number one is a Hebrew word, kabod, K-A-B-O-D, and that means the weight of the glory of God. And that we simply mean that our highest priority, whether it's in a church meeting like this, or on Tuesday nights, or in a small group, or in one-on-one discipleship, our highest aspiration is to experience the presence of God. And if we're in a situation where the presence of God begins to manifest, you begin to feel like, oh man, I can really, have you ever been in even just a one-on-one conversation and you just suddenly, you're aware of the presence of the Lord? You know, we went out as a family this week and a server was waiting on our table and we just kind of connected and he was interacting with the kids and I can't even remember the sequence, but anyway, at some point Josiah was like, Dad, I think this guy is almost a Christian. I said, why would you say that? I don't know. I just feel that. And so it really became kind of a God thing. And so when the guy came over, I said, listen, we just had a question for you, if it's not too personal. Is there anyone in your life who's praying for you on a regular basis? He said, oh, gosh, good question. I don't know. You know, maybe my parents, I hope. I don't really know. But things have been kind of rough, and he went on to tell his story, and it was, you know, he was a young man, but he had been through a lot, and it was definitely a God moment. And I said, well, listen, I would love to pray for you, and I'd love to stay in touch with you. Is it okay if on the check I leave you my phone number, and then if you need anything at all, or you'd like someone to pray with you, or you can just reach out? He said, man, I would love that. And then he left, and Judah said, Dad, can I have a piece of paper? I want to leave him a note. And so she wrote a note and tucked it in the thing, and we walked away, and I came back to peek at the note, and it just said, she had his name, and she said, I want you to know that God loves you, and I am praying for you. Love, Judah. And then the next morning, they came into the room, they piled on the bed. Did so-and-so text you? And I said, I don't know. I grabbed my phone. Yes, he did. He texted me when he got off work. You'll never know how much that tip meant to me. You'll never know how much that note meant to me. Thank you so much. And I said, well, save my number. I know you're going to need it. So here, you know, it began as a dinner, and it became a kabod moment. You with me? So that's our highest aspiration as a church, that we would experience the presence of God. Nothing else matters once we get there. The second highest core value we'll be talking about next week, and that's honor. Kabod is about honoring God. The number two core value is about honoring people. And we love people because people are God's most cherished creation. Hey, listen, don't pretend to love me if you're not willing to love my kids. That's a non-starter. If you want a relationship with me, you're going to know my wife and my kids, and I'm sure you're all lovely people, but if you don't like my wife and kids, we can't hang. That's just the deal, right? And because that's, you know, when you love someone, you love what they love. And if we love the Lord and we value his presence, then we love what he loves. And guess what he loves? People. Children. The ones that are reconciled to him and the ones who haven't met him yet. So our second core value is honor. We honor people because we feel like that's spiritual work. The third core value we're studying today is creativity, because God is the spirit of creativity. And so we value creativity in all of its forms. I love that we had some unique forms this morning. I love that for us. And I also love, by the way, that we're creating a culture here that is not personality driven. And it's easy to do, right? Because to start a church, you need a big personality. You need someone who's a gatherer, someone who has a degree of magnetism and can draw people. But if you're not careful, it becomes a cult of personality, right? I know churches with big name preachers, and everyone asks every week, is so-and-so preaching? Because their plan is if he's not preaching, they're not going. But we're not going to do that here. We're going to become a congregation that can receive worship no matter who is leading, and we will participate, and we're going to receive the word from whoever is speaking, because that's just healthy, right? And by the way, I'm at my best when I get breaks to study and pray and seek the Lord. So the way we're going to countermand that is we're just not getting on the merry-go-round. I'll preach a series. I'll take a break. I'll breathe. We'll let other people get in, take at-bats. And as they do that, they're going to grow and they're going to become better. And as a congregation, you're going to learn to receive from a myriad of different voices. And you're going to listen attentively and critically, and you're going to celebrate the word of God, no matter where it comes from. And then the fourth core value is stewardship, which we talked about last week. And it was great to have Corne Becker here. That guy, man, he is unbelievable. And if you didn't know this, I'll tell you this, two entirely different sermons. I didn't know he was going to do that. So we posted both of them online, and each one was better than the other. So, all right. So here we are. So here we are today studying the core value of creativity, and it made sense for me to ask Brandon to do this. So Brandon is getting his Master's of Divinity from Liberty University. It will be his, 21st, 22nd degree, many, many initials after this guy's last name. He's been in the pastorate for quite a while, and he's an artist and a gifted musician, as you could tell. And so I thought he would be the perfect one to preach on creativity, having no idea that when I issued that invitation, he would come in a skirt. I didn't know that was part of the deal. But okay, I'm praying for whoever said that. All right. So anyway... But do you know what we've gathered for this morning? It's not to give Brandon a chance or to encourage him. We've gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And I believe that he's got a word for us this morning. So if you believe that, I want you to listen with the intent to obey. Listen like God's going to speak. Listen with a pen in your hand or a digital device open, ready to take some notes, and prepare to hear from the Lord. And if that's where you are, then would you join me in celebrating the word of the Lord by welcoming Brandon Mentor?
Thank you, guys. I'm going to start with a caution. At some point in my walking around, I lost my kilt pin. And it's in the shape of a sword. So please try not to step on it. And if you find it, don't fence with each other. I'm not a fencing coach today. If you would, just bring it back to me. Well, it's good to be with you, Tapestry. Yes, my name is Brandon. I've been trying my best to meet most of you and learn as many names as possible. It would be so much better if you would just please tattoo it on your forehead so I could read it. But I've enjoyed getting to see you guys. This church has really become a family to us, and much quicker than a lot of churches I've been at. This coming October, I got ordained 10 years ago this October at Amherst Baptist Church. After that, I pastored three other churches. And we had this opportunity, and Gary's absolutely right. He asked me to preach, and he said, hey, here's the core values. What do you think about preaching on creativity? And I said, that sounds great. That's honestly one of the things that drew me here before I even knew it was the creativity of what was happening in this church and these people. That drew me here. And I didn't even know it was a core value. I didn't know what the core values were. I don't even think I knew the name of the church yet. All right. And so that was the most intriguing to me. And so I said, yes, I'll preach on that. And he said, okay, March 17th, we're going to preach on that. And I immediately went, what? And a week went by, and I didn't tell Gary, but the whole week I'm thinking, March 17th is St. Patrick's Day. So I came back the next week. We met on a Tuesday. I said, hey, you said March 17th creativity, right? He said, yes. I said, okay, well, I got something creative. You said we've never done it that way before is a horrible excuse to not do something. So I would like to bring a Celtic worship band to lead worship. Oh, okay. Well, I can see that. Okay. And I'd like to preach in my kilt. So he lied to you when he said he didn't know. So just know, this is pre-approved, okay? How many of you would consider yourselves creative? Raise your hand by show of hands. Good, that's most everybody. You didn't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I've got news for you. You are creative. Okay, whether you consider yourself creative or not, you are creative. And that's because you are created by a creative God. Say it 5 times fast. You are created. No, I'm just kidding. You are created by a creative God. You guys have heard that. If you've been around here since the beginning of Tapestry, you've heard it at least 2 times, probably more, because Gary goes through this stuff a lot and just talking with people, right? I've heard the core values about 6 times organically and 1 time officially, because they're just embedded in everything that we do here at Tapestry. And it's the most fascinating one to me. So we are creative beings because we are created by a creative God. Ephesians 2:10, you've probably heard this before. It says, "For we are his workmanship," the Greek word poema. I've heard a lot of pastors say, that means we are God's poem. That's a neat thing to say, but that's really taking our words and shoving it in there. It means workmanship. It means his masterpiece. We are God's orchestra, right? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now, there are 3 parts to this scripture that explains why and how we are creative. Okay, how and why we are creative. Number one, we are created in a wonderful way, right? We are his masterpiece. Have you heard the phrase, God broke the mold when he made you? Well, he really did. When he made humanity, he made nothing else like humanity. Even certain animals, if they may seem to come close, they are so different. He made us completely unique, which is why he formed us with his hands. He breathed his breath into us. His creativity breathed into us. So he chose us. Everything else he spoke to existence. Right? Really cool. God the Father spoke the word, Jesus, the word, and the word created, and the Spirit hovered over it. All 3 members of creation present, but he chose us to make with his hands. We are his masterpiece. So God did break the mold when he made us, and he made us in his image. And he's a creator, so he wants us to create. But what does that word create mean? Because as you know, 1 word can mean 1,000 different things, right? So I picked 2 words that kind of sum up creativity, creative. One of those is invention and innovation. Those are the 2 words. Innovator, so we are all creative. We are all innovators because of our creator, the inventor. Okay, this is what the Webster's 1828 dictionary has to say about the word invention or inventor. It says, the action or operation, if we've got this, could we put it up on the screen? The action or operation of finding out something new. The contrivance of that which did not before exist. So God was able to make something new out of nothing. Right? That's invention, made something completely new. We, on the other hand, are innovators, and innovation in the same dictionary is translated as this, change made by the introduction of something new. So not out of nothing, but we take something, add something new to it, and get something new. God is both an inventor and an innovator. God can make anything out of nothing, and then he can add things to that something that he's made to make something new. That's why we have such a diversity in all of creation. Diversity in culture, diversity in language, diversity in animals and subset of animals. And then we innovate, right? We are innovators of what God has already created. We take a wolf and he gets really comfortable next to the fire and we feed him and he becomes domesticated. And then we start breeding that wolf with weaker wolves and then somehow we end up with stupid little pugs. We innovate what God has made into something else. So we are innovators of what God has already created. You've probably heard the phrase, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And that applies to what God has created. So in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9 through 10, do we have that? I'll read it for you as we're getting up there. It says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can anyone say about anything, look, this is new? Right? Is there anything new under the sun? Because God has created things and we are simply innovating what he has created. There is a story about these scientists who confronted God. And they said, God, we don't need you anymore. And God said, huh, really? Why is that? And they said, you know, we can do the exact same thing that you do. We can gather some dust. We can form it together. We can even breathe life into it, and it's going to become a man. And God said, huh, science has come a long way. Why don't you do it? So the scientists get together. They reach down, and God says, no. That's my dirt. You make your own. You see, we can't make anything completely new. We can only innovate what God has created. There's these two guys that came up with this, you know, there's this whole fight about AI and what AI is used for. And especially when it comes to music and art. Music, artists in general are the most frustrated people when it comes to artificial intelligence, right? Because it's losing them jobs, right? People can just plug something into ChatGPT or DALL-E or whatever and something pops out. And they sell it, right? It's diminishing art. But what these two guys did, their name are Damian Rial and Noah Rubin, what they did is they made this AI song generator. And this program that they wrote pumped out every sequence of notes possible and made millions of songs. Every tune that you could play in whatever sequence for every note that exists, it pumped it out, right? And what they did with that is they then copyrighted it, right? What jerks. So anything you would play, they've already got the copyright to. But that's not where they stopped. After they copyrighted it, they released it to public domain. So they said anyone can use it. And why did they do this? Because how many times are musicians suing each other over, hey, that tune sounds like mine, right? For my generation, maybe before my generation, the most popular one I can think of was Queen and Vanilla Ice, right? There's an extra do-do-do, right? Yeah, it's a little bit different. Take my homework, change it up a little bit, turn it in. And there's more. I think Ed Sheeran just went through one not too long ago. Big court case. I forget with who. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But Ed Sheeran went through it, and he got up in front of the court and just played the four chords song. He played four chords and like 50 different pop songs. Just to show, look, there's nothing new under the sun. Lecrae even went through this, I think, with someone. Katy Perry? Yeah, Katy Perry sampled Lecrae's whatever, and they went back and forth in court over it. It happens all the time. So what these guys did was to try to prevent any of that. They said, it doesn't matter. None of you created anything new. The robot created it all first. We copyrighted it and added it to public domain. So anyone can play anything and gets rid of the lawsuits. I have no clue if that's going to stick. I don't know anything about the law. But it was a neat idea. Nothing new under the sun. Number two, so we are innovators of what God has invented, right? Number two, we should use our creativity to direct people to our creator, right? So we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, but we are created in Christ Jesus for what? One person, everybody else. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the things we are created for, our creativity, is to point people to our creator. I picked out a couple of examples in church history. And I could say these are the most creative people, but honestly, they were just the people that were on my mind the most. One of those is St. Nicholas of Myra. Some of you may know him when it gets around December 25th, right? And St. Nicholas was a real person. And he got there's so much around him that we don't really understand if it's true or not, but the things that match up are that St. Nicholas was very generous. He inherited this huge amount of wealth. And instead of just spending it how he was, he got creative with it. He used his wealth in creative ways. One of those ways was he bought the dowry of these women, three women. There's no children in here, right? He bought the dowry of these three women who otherwise would have ended up in prostitution. And he paid it for them so that they could have husbands and get married and not end up in that lifestyle. And he did so many other things with his generosity, so many other creative things that people in his time didn't have to do, because he wanted people to know Christ. He also was at a council meeting where some guy named Arius suggested that Christ may not be God, and he received the knuckles of justice from Saint Nick. Another saint, nice. Another saint, Saint Patrick. And you guys are saying, Brandon, you're wearing a Scottish kilt, but it's St. Patrick's Day and St. Patrick is Irish. You're wrong. St. Patrick was born in Scotland and he was captured by pirates and sold in slavery in Ireland. So I'm okay wearing Scottish attire and singing in Gaelic to you guys, okay? Because he's actually Scottish. But he was captured at a young age by pirates, taken to Ireland, sold into slavery, and then he escaped. He went back to his homeland and he asked the question, what if? And creativity, spark of creativity, often comes from that question, what if? There's actually there's a stream of Marvel comic books, Nick will appreciate this wherever he is, called What If? And they take stories that you already know, they change them up, maybe it's a small change, maybe it's a big change, and they write a new story from it, they innovate it, right? And that creativity sparks from that question, what if? I think there's even a show now that they ask that question, what if, and creative things happen. It's pretty good. So creativity sparks from when we ask that question, what if? What if, Gary, I show up in a kilt with a Celtic worship band? Thanks. So Nicholas asked, what if I use my generosity in creative ways? Patrick said, what if I take the gospel back to the people who enslaved me? Now that's creative. That's using your thinker. That's going outside. They're drawing outside the lines. What if I took the gospel to people who enslaved me? And he brought the gospel to the Irish people, and he wrote two works, and I don't remember the exact words of them. I think in one of those works, he says a phrase, the sons and daughters of the leaders of Ireland have now become sons and daughters of Christ. I'm paraphrasing, but how powerful. The people who took everything from you, you give everything to them. Be really easy to hold a grudge. It takes a lot of creativity and humility to say they need Christ. And then apparently he drove snakes out of England. I don't think that's true, or Ireland. It's an island. I don't think they were there to begin with. Another person, his name is, I'm going to butcher it, Charles Mickle de la Epée. That sounds right. The only word I know is épée. That's a sword. I was a fencing coach at Liberty University, and épée is the long, thick sword, so I know that word. But Charles, I'm going to call him that from now on. Charles asked the question. He was French. He was preparing for ministry. He was going into the ministry. And he saw two young girls that were deaf. Now, and throughout history, deaf people, for the most part, the statistics are pretty high, are born into hearing families. Is that right? Okay, good. My wife's a teacher of the deaf, so she's checking me on all this. So they're born into hearing families, they're born into hearing communities, and so they often get forced to communicate the way the hearing do. There's even as short as, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago, there were these oral schools. You guys heard of this? Where they would force the deaf people, the teachers would take their hands, put them on their throat, make the words, and have the deaf people repeat them. That's how they would try to get them to fit in. For all of history, but even in this country as short as 30, 40 years ago, actually my son, ASL teacher, Ben, that's how he was taught. And he was born into a deaf family. Both of his parents were deaf. He was deaf. And he went to one of these schools, and that's what they did to him. They would even tie deaf people's hands behind their back when they tried to sign. So Charles sees these two girls, these two deaf girls, and they're using signs to communicate with each other. So he goes over to them, and he says, what are you doing? Teach me what this means. And somehow figured out what they were signing, and he was able to apply French words to those signs. A lot of people say he's the father of sign language, but he's not. Sign language existed way before him. But he codified it in French. And then he taught people, and he began teaching these people what he was putting together. And then another guy came by and said, that's pretty great. Took one of his best students, came over to America, and developed American Sign Language. All this because Charles asked the question, what if I could somehow communicate the gospel to the deaf? You see, Charles was desperately concerned that those who were deaf were not receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to do something about it. So he got creative. The Apostle Paul at the Areopagus, he asked the question. He said, what if I take what these people know, use it to pique their curiosity, and lead them back towards Jesus? Look in Acts 17, verse 22 through 31. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and their boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art, an imagination, an innovation of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day at which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He took where they were, he took what they knew, and he said, you know what, that unknown God that you don't know, I know who he is. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That guy you heard about that got killed, well, he came back from the dead to save all of us. So he starts where they know, something that they created, right, that they innovated, and he brings it and he points it back to Creator God. There's another couple of examples from this guy that you may know. His name is Jesus. And Jesus, the creator, was also being creative in his ministry. And what Jesus would often do is he would feed people's physical desires or needs. He would do these miracles. And then he would feed their spiritual needs, right? So he always started with the physical needs, healing, feeding people, miracles, whatever. Then he would move to their spiritual needs. We actually follow this pattern in church quite a bit, right? We get people in the doors with food or fun. Actually, youth groups really like this concept, right? They play games, right? They love games. Actually, at one point in time, facetiously, a chairman of the personnel committee called me the minister of games. And I loved it. So we do all these games, we create all these different ways to get students in, and once they're in, then we feed their souls, right? And we do the same thing in church in different ways. We hold outreach events, right? Well, we don't. Gary doesn't want the church to grow, but but we get people in, we feed them, we take care of them, and then we feed their souls. And that's what Jesus did, and he did a lot of creative things. I picked five. One of those creative things is that he raised Lazarus from the dead instead of healing him. In John 11, he's reported that, hey, your best friend, this guy you really like, Lazarus, he's sick. And Jesus could have healed him, right? He had the power. He wasn't even near him. He didn't have to be near him. We've seen him heal people from far away. But he didn't. He let Lazarus die. And Martha and Mary were really mad at him. As a matter of fact, this is a turning point in Martha and Mary's relationship with the Lord. Before we see that Mary is the one that's doing the right thing, right? She's the one being close to Jesus. Martha is just concerned about all the business, cleaning the dishes and making sure everything's right. But this is a turning point because Mary is ticked at Jesus. And Martha says, I know I'm upset, but I know you can raise him. And this is one of the proclamations of the Christ. One of them is Peter, the other one is Martha. So it's really a turning point. And so Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, being creative in his thinking, because it shows his power more than just healing him. He's healed plenty of people, but now he's raising someone from the dead, doing something way out of their expectations. Second, he taught in parables. There's tons and tons and tons of passages. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, he would take what people knew, tell a story, and apply it to a biblical principle that shared the good news of the kingdom of God. And we do it all the time. There's a lot of storytellers in the room. I love creating stories. My dad always says, don't let a few facts get in the way of a good story. I love making stories. I love design. And I know some of you people do. You write books and comic books and plays. We, being creative beings, we love to tell stories. And Jesus would use these stories to lead us to the message of the kingdom of God. Number three, he paid taxes with a fishy coin. That was creative thinking, right? In Matthew 17, we're talking about taxes. He said, go catch a fish, and its mouth will be a coin. And sure enough, there was. He paid taxes with a fishy coin. For he healed a man with a wet willy. You don't believe me? Mark 7, 31 through 37. There's two of these miracles. They both happen in Mark and in Mark only, at least this way. It says, again, by leaving the region of Tyre, he went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay hands on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. He said, I don't want this to grow. And they said, we're doing it anyways. They were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This isn't the only time he does something like this. Just a chapter later, he heals a man with mud that he made from his own spit. That's great. Jesus can heal people from miles away with just speaking a word. Probably doesn't even have to speak the word. Yet he chose to make mud with his spit and rub it in my face. So next time you come up here praying for healing or some sort of anointing, be aware that that's an option. I'm getting sidetracked, but there's a story that, I think it was David McBride at New Life Ghent. He's the campus pastor there, and he said, I don't know if it was him or someone else, but he said someone had come up to the front and wanted prayer, and he didn't have any oil to anoint them, so he just, like, right on their forehead, and he just took his cue from Jesus, I suppose. But in Mark 8, 22 through 26, it says, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village. So he took him away from everybody. And spitting on his eyes, right? And laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And the guy said, oh, I see people. They look like trees walking. He's not seeing it so clearly, so Jesus, time for number two. And again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and in his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, don't even go into the village. So why? Why did Jesus spit on people? He had to be doing something creative. I've heard a lot around this. I think Jesus was just trying to pull a prank. Like, I love to prank people. I think he could have healed these guys anyways, and he took the disciples, he said, watch this. And he took them away, and he kind of and just surprised them with wet fingers. Why? I've heard that it's a cultural significance, and I've heard that, I've read that, but I've not seen any sources as to why that is in this culture. However, in other cultures, it communicates. There's this woman who spoke at convocation, I don't know, 8 years ago. Every week when I was at Liberty, we had to go to convocation 3 times a week. It was kind of like a chapel, but sometimes they brought in business people and actors and athletes and people from all walks of life to encourage us. Even politicians, those were always rough. I equally heard from Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders in the same year. That was weird. But they brought in this one lady, Marilyn Laszlo, and she was a missionary to the, I'm going to butcher it, Sepik Ewam people. She was a missionary to them, and what she did was they didn't have a written language yet. And so she went and learned their spoken language and created an alphabet, created a written language, and then translated the Bible into it so they could have the gospel. And she tells a story, and I can't tell it any better, so I'm going to let her tell it, of why I think Jesus was being creative here and speaking through generations. Take a look.
I wanted to reach the medicine men. And so I said to the old man and to all the young boys, I said, you know, we average 10 verses a day. And we were in the book of Mark. And I told the boys I had a dream from God last night underneath my mosquito net. And he told me that I got to reach the medicine men filled with evil spirits. So I told all 4 boys, I said, you're from all 4 clans. When you sit around the fire with the big men, I want you to invite them to come and sit on the floor in the house and listen to what we have translated for that day. They said, oh, no, they're not going to come. I said, you know, God told me this last night. He told me this. This is, you know, just go and just ask. If they don't want to come, then that's fine. They're surprised. 24 of the most powerful medicine men out of the 60 sat down on the floor with their headdresses, their gourds, all painted up. And I start to read what we had translated for that day. And this is how it went. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man. Of course, I'm saying in the language. Some about the other, He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. We do have blind people. And when Jesus had spit right in the blind man's eyes, and Jesus says, do you see anything? These 24 medicine men said, he did what? He did what? He spit. And they started to all talk. And they said, well, that man, Jesus, he must be the most powerful spitter in the whole world. We need to spit more. Well, I want to tell you something. Every man in that village, all the medicine men in that village kept coming to our house until all 60 were there every single night. They all became Christians. Woo! Woo! Woo!
So you've heard Jesus, the great physician. How about Jesus, the great spitter? What a creative God we serve. There are some examples of creativity misused as well. You know, God makes something and we can use it to do awful things. God makes rocks and we can use rocks to kill each other. Right? God can make something beautiful and we can distort it into something disgusting. And throughout history, people have also used their creativity to distort God's word. And the church is no exception to this. There was a group thousands of years ago, or a thousand so years ago, that said, what if, there's that question again, what if, here's where it gets dangerous, what if we charged people for their salvation? And what if we took that money and funded a war to go take back the Holy Land? And thus the Crusades were born. Not the church's most proudest moment. Right? What if can be troublesome for us as well. Another man asked, what if they're somewhere in the hills of New York? Such a magical spiritual place, right? What if God has hidden some golden tablets for me? And he wants me to translate them, and I translate them, and then someone loses the translation, so I translate them again, but it's different this time because God told me something different the second time I translated them. And what if these tablets told us that there actually were apostles that way before Columbus shot over to North America and started ministering over here? And what if what they were trying to tell us was that, see, the Trinity, it's not the Godhead three in one, it's really just three little g gods. And we can also be gods like them, and we'll get our own earth, and so on and so on. And thus, the movement of the Latter-day Saints was born. We took something God made, it added something new to it, and created a perversion. So we can take what God has done and pervert it. We should never try to be so creative that we try to force God to contradict himself. That's where our creativity gets off the rails. If we try to force God to contradict himself, our creativity has gone too far. You see, as Gary has said, as you've heard many times, these core values exist in order. They exist in priority order. Kabod is important. It's the most important. The presence of God, the weight of God on this congregation. Then honor. Then creativity, then stewardship. So let me give you some examples of this. In a couple of weeks, we're going to do something really creative that I've put together. I know you're scared because of you seeing what my creativity does. But we're going to put together some Bible-based escape rooms for you guys to play. I hope that's okay to announce. Something cool is going to happen. We're not going to do it. So that's going to be happening, but I'm going to be trying to run that for you guys. I build escape rooms. I love escape rooms. They're great. They're a lot of fun. Has anybody ever done one, been locked in a room for fun? Yeah, they're amazing, okay? I built a horror-themed one that, like, is covered. It's a mad scientist. It's covered in blood, and I showed it to my wife. She said, I'm not doing that. Never in a million years. So we're going to be doing one that doesn't have any blood, but it's a Bible-themed escape room. And let's say we get to that Sunday, and there's a group that's supposed to come play that, right? And I walk in, and they are just basked in the presence of God. And the worship is over, right? The worship is over. And they are just still praising God. Am I going to go up and say, excuse me, I'm sorry you're having a God moment, but you've got an escape room to go to? No. Because that's putting creativity above kabod, right? Let me give you another example. I was at a church. I love this church. I was just attending there. Honestly, it was a great church for me to just sit back, relax, recover through a really rough time in my life. I was going through an awful divorce. I got in the boxing ring with God for about a year, and I realized my arms are too short. And a lot of good things happened there, but I remember the worship leader, you know, they had these smoke machines, and smoke would just fill the room. And not the kind like from behind the veil, just like the kind you pour some liquid in and it turns it into smoke. And there was this couple that had asthma, or one of them had asthma. They may both may have, I don't know. My whole family's got asthma, apparently. It's a huge thing. And this couple had asthma, and they simply asked, hey, could we cut the smoke back a little bit? Because it's really bothering me. And the worship leader said, no, we need it. And said, okay, well, let's compromise. What if, like, if we just come to the early service? They had two services. What if we just come to the early service and could you just cut it back there? Okay, we'll try it. They tried it. They did it one Sunday, and they never did it again. And so those people came back and said, well, you know, thought we maybe would try this out, have this understanding. And he said, well, you missed church one Sunday, so if you're not even going to be here, I'm not going to bother cutting the smoke off for you. Now, what is creativity going over in that order? Honor. Those people don't go to that church anymore, to my knowledge, and they would be missing out on any kabod moments that are still happening there because we didn't honor people. We put our creativity above them. As a matter of fact, and I didn't write this in here. Is it okay to tell this? He doesn't know what I'm going to say. I'm still asking for permission. I did this. A few weeks ago, I had this great idea I thought was great. And there was one small thing, this Celtic worship service, there's one small thing that Gary wanted to change, and I just was ready to die on that hill. And we talked about it and had a tough conversation. This guy loved on me through that tough conversation, which I am not used to. You know, I'm used to the knife in the back. Like this one. No, I'm just kidding. And, you know, I went home and I sat in my truck for an hour and a half. She was passed out waiting for me. And I get to the end of it and I walk in. And you guys have seen out front, I 3D printed some the core values. Last week you saw number 4 in bronze and stewardship. This week number 3 in silver, creativity. I've got 2 and 1, but I'm not bringing them until the next 2 weeks. You got to wait. And I had this image in my head, and I had to send it to Gary. I had the order of 1, 3, 2, 4. I was not honoring the people of this congregation in a choice that I was making. And that would have disrupted the presence of God for you guys. And that was my conviction. I'm sure we all get out of order sometimes in our lives. And these core values, they're great for this church, but honestly, they're great for life. Apply them to your lives, because when we get out of function, when we get out of that step process, things do not go well. And honestly, I mean, like Gary said, week after week, we just throw words up on the board and pick the top 4 or 5 or whatever. And I don't even think realistically, and I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think they even put these things up here and really said, okay, which order do they go in? Instead, I think, maybe, tell me if I'm wrong, that they simply uncovered what order they were already in our lives. That the presence of God already should be number 1. They didn't say, we're going to make it number 1. Honoring people should be after that. Creativity should be after that. God has set rules in existence, right? Laws of gravity, laws of physics. And I think maybe these are laws that God has set forth for us to go in this order. And when we do things in this order, doesn't mean we shouldn't be creative. But when we put kabod or honor below creativity, we create a cult movement. We create a holy war. We distort God's word into something that it doesn't mean, share it to people, and put them on a spiritual path that if they do recover from, it is so hard to get them back on track. Because the difference between a lot of these cults of Christianity and people who believe something completely different religion, atheism, is that when you're so close to the truth but still miss it, it is so hard to get away from it. So when we add something new to what God has created, we have to remember that creativity should never supersede God's instruction. God has given us his word in writing form and in speaking to us. And if we put our desires, our creativity above that, things are not going to be pretty. There are even biblical examples as to why this happened. You guys should know this one. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 11, it says, David assembled all the fit young men in Israel, 30,000. He and all his troops sent out to bring the ark of God from Baal, Judah. The ark bears the name of the Lord of armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They set the ark of God on a new cart, there's something new, and transported it from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart and brought it with the ark of God from Abinadab's house on the hill. Ahio, maybe that's how it's pronounced, walked in front of the ark, and David and the whole house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all kinds of firwood instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, sistrums, cymbals, fiddles, bagpipes, tin whistles, bowron, bass guitar, everything. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen had stumbled. Then the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and God struck him dead on the spot for his irreverence. And he died there next to the ark of God. David was angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. So he named that place, here's a creative name, Outburst Against Uzzah, as it is today. Call it what it is. David feared the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord even ever come to me? So he was not willing to bring the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he diverted it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And so the ark of the Lord remained in the house 3 months, in his house, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. Uzzah had good intentions. They put the ark on a cart, some oxen drove it, and it was going to fall. The ark of God, the ark of the covenant, where the presence of God was going to fall and crumble. And he reached out to stop it, and God killed him. That's what happened. Why did it happen? He had good intentions. I'm sure every person on this list that I named had good intentions for what they were doing. Well, why did it happen? You guys should know. We just spent a whole lot of time in a series to this. We even had an Ark of the Covenant here. Well, let's go to Exodus 25, 14 through 15. It says, insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark in order to carry the ark with them. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They must not be removed from it. The only reason we removed it when it was up here is because it was fake and it was getting in people's way, right? But the real one, you weren't supposed to remove the poles from. So they had this idea, this innovation. We're going to take the Ark of God, and we're going to make it much easier on all of us. Instead of carrying it by the poles, we're going to put it on a cart. We're going to let the cart handle it. None of that would have happened if they just followed God's instructions in the first place. Our creativity should never supersede God's instruction. So remember the how and the why of our creativity. We are created in a wonderful way, created for good works, and God has prepared those good works before us. He has given us unique giftings to follow. I think I probably skipped over that one, but that's number three. God has prepared the good works for us. What is the creativity that I'm supposed to have, God? He has prepared it for you. Rest assured that whatever God has put in you, he has also created the work for you to walk in. And it may not be right now, and that's okay. Because God created many beautiful things. Amen? My wife is one of them. But God also created just as many useful things. Right? And useful things can be creative too. Some of the most creative things I think of in life are not just beautiful. They're the useful things. When you paint a mural, it looks beautiful. But that little clip that you stick into the siding of your house to hold string lights, to me, that someone was really creative to come up with that. You ever had, like, look at something and go, wow, that's really creative. That's a $1 million idea. I wish I had thought of that first. So while you may not be a creative, you are. You know, we call people these creative types. When we were in Nashville, everyone was a creative. Well, I'm breaking the news to you. You're all creative. And it may not be in the arts. It doesn't have to be. God has put a desire in your heart, and he's not going to ask you to leave it behind to do ministry. Whatever God is doing in you, he has set the work for you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to be able to focus in and hone in on why you have created us, how you have created us, and what you have created us for. So, Father, I pray for anyone in the room who feels like they are creative. I feel that you would use that creativity for them to point people to Christ. God, that you would use the things in them, whether it be music or art or theater or whatever it is, God, that you would not just let it edify them, because that can be a danger. We want to get really good at this instrument, really good with this brush, really good with this pencil, because we want people to see how good we are. Instead, Father, start changing hearts to say, because we want them to see how good you are. And for those who didn't raise their hand saying they were creative, for those who don't think they're creative, show them what the creative thing you have made in them is. Show them the creative works that you have prepared before them. Allow the uniqueness the unique giftings that you have given the people of this congregation to reach people and make them disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. God, we don't just want to have people look at us. We want people to look at you. So God, maybe the good works is a person. And maybe that person is put in our lives and we don't know why that person is put in our lives. We'd rather that person not be put in our lives. But God, you have made something in us that is creative that maybe only that creativity can reach that person. You, being a creative God, could have chosen any means to save this world. You chose your son, Jesus Christ. And you could have chose any means to share that good news with this world. You could have wrote it on a billboard in the sky. And God, I think you did. You could have shown it in the trees, and God, I think you did. You could have shown it in the animals, and God, I think you did. You could have shown it in the waves that you are creator, God, and I think you did. But yet you still chose us to go out and show your people that they can be saved. So Father, I take this congregation, and God, I bless them. May your face shine upon them. Continue to prepare the good works for them to walk in, and encourage and lift them up to know that whatever you have made in them, you have made the work for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Brandon. You know, if you are here and you're an artist in any regard, a graphic artist or a musician or a writer, or I want to tell you something. When you create, you are speaking your Father's native language. We were first introduced to him in Scripture. We're introduced to him as a creator. In the beginning, God created. I've been ministering to a guy here in the last couple weeks who is not a part of our church, but he's an artist, a brilliant musician, and his life is just chaos, and that is more common than not among artists. When we look back historically, the most brilliant artists often flirt with madness. Vincent van Gogh, Mozart. I mean, there's just so many. And here's why, I think. Because when we create, that's a God function. And our hearts are looking to be connected with the source of that gift. And if you don't know the Lord, it is a kind of madness. I do know the Lord. And when I'm in creative mode, when I'm working on an orchestration or I'm writing, it almost drives me mad. It's really just stepping away and seeking the Lord that levels me out. If you are not an artist, and this might even be more important for you to hear, if you are stuck, you're a businessman, you're not sure where to move next, you're a mom or a dad, and you're not sure how to approach a situation you're dealing with, you're doing anything where you're not sure which way to go, up or down, you know what you need? The creative power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for creating works of art. It's for filling any void with the word of the Lord. So please know, when we talk about creativity, we're talking about you having access to the Spirit that created everything that we have. Everything that you need to resolve your problem, to get unstuck, is accessible to you through the Holy Spirit. All right, now we're going to dismiss, but before we do, I want to tell you something. I don't know if you're like me, but when you think of St. Patrick's Day, the first thing comes to mind, eggs, right? So Chris Baird... Chris and Beth Baird. I'm sorry, that wasn't much of a segue. Chris and Beth Baird, they run a farm of sorts. Anyway, they have livestock and plants and all these sorts of things. And he brought a cooler full of farm fresh eggs to give away. And those, are they in the lobby, Chris, or? Wait, say it again. Okay, so when they leave the service, they would find the eggs on the wooden baptistry. Right. And are these washed or not washed? They're not washed. So unwashed eggs can sit on your counter forever. Yeah, if you wash them, you got to put them in the fridge, just in case you aren't used to farm fresh eggs. And somebody grab a dozen for me. I definitely want some. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Brandon. Thank you for the word that you've brought to us through him. Thank you, Lord, that this word has come through some beautiful but some painful experiences. And I thank you that those coalesce in creating a version of truth of creativity that is life-giving for us. I pray for everyone in this room that is an artist. I speak over every musician, every graphic artist, every writer, every visual artist, people who work in computer graphics or animation, people who work with clay or wood or paint, anyone who creates with their hands or with their mind, Lord, I pray that you would reinforce to them the sanctity of that activity. That literally that flows from being image bearers of you. It is your imprint on us that makes us look at nothing and think, I want to fill it with something. And so I speak anointing on the lives and hands and minds of those who would deploy their creativity and lay it at your feet. May they become spokesmen of truth on your behalf. And God, for everybody else, anyone who's here who would say, man, I really need a creative path forward. I need a solution out. I need financial creativity. I need relational creativity. I need thoughts that are beyond my own thoughts. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and do what only you can do. Fill the void with the word of God. We thank you for this service. We thank you for this word, and we bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, have a great day.